Sermon title today is The Lie. And if you would turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. And the lie is there is no God. So if you turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. I have a lot of scripture written today. Probably I'll refer to some of them, won't read them all because there's a lot to read. But in 1 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 4, it says, "Who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth? For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, for which I was anointed a preacher and an apostle, and I am speaking the truth in Christ." To come to the knowledge of the truth. And the knowledge of the truth we see in verse 5 is who? "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." He is the knowledge of the truth. The truth in Jesus. He is the mediator between God and man. One way back to God is, the only way back to God is through the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other way. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12 says, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." And I love that word must. We must be saved. We must be saved. We must be saved. If you are not saved through Christ, then you are spiritually what? Lost. So in Matthew 5:14, it says that we are the light of the world. When we are not really the light, but we are witnesses of the light, the true light. The light is Jesus. And without Christ, there is no light. So in 1 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 4, it says, "Who desires all men, all women to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." Christ is what? Christ is truth. When we look at John chapter 14 and verse 6, it says, Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Only through Christ can we know God. There is no other way back to God but only through Jesus. Yes, Christ is the truth. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 7, it says this, "For which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle, I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and what? And in truth." Paul says, "I am speaking the truth in Christ." Yes, we live in a lost and dying world today. Because if you're not believing the truth, you're doing what? You're believing a lie. If you don't believe the truth, then you're believing a lie. Take a moment and praise God, thinking about the salvation that you have in the Lord Jesus, that you are one that came to the knowledge of the truth. Not everyone in the world is going to come to the knowledge of the truth, but praise God, He spoke to your heart, you responded to it, and now you have been reunited with your Heavenly Father through your faith that you have in Jesus Christ today. Amen. Praise God. We do praise His name. Take a moment, let's look at some prophecy. 500 years before the event, Christ's birthplace was announced. 500 years before the event, Christ's birthplace was announced. Before the event, Christ's death and how he would die was foretold in the scripture. And the prophecy concerning his birth is found in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. Now Micah, if we turn to Micah, and Micah is a little bit hard. He's one of the minor prophets, but it's a little bit hard to find, but it's after the book of Jonah, if you get there. But in Micah chapter 5, Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, it says, "But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are a little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come to me, forth to me, the one to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth are from old and from everlasting." The prophecy concerning the Messiah, that he would be born in Bethlehem. So let's look at the fulfillment. So turn with me to Matthew chapter 2. 500 years later, you're going to see the fulfillment of that scripture. So we go to Matthew chapter 2, verse 4. Matthew 2, in verse 4. In Matthew 2, verse 4, it says, "And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, and not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" His death was also in prophecy. If you turn back to the book of Psalms, turn with me to the book of Psalms, and we're going to look at the prophecy there. So Psalms chapter 40, Psalms 40 and verse 6. In Psalms 40 and verse 6 it says, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, my ears you have opened, burnt offerings and sin offering you did not require. Then I said, behold, I come, in the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart." Speaking about the life that Jesus would share for each and every one of us. So let's look at the fulfillment. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, and you're going to see this scripture repeated again. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 5. So Hebrews 10 and verse 5, it says, "Therefore, when he come into the world, he said, 'Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin. You had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come, in the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God.'" Previously saying sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God." He takes away the first that he may establish the second. Speaking of Jesus, "By that we will have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all." Now, why do we go to the prophecy and why do we go to the fulfillment? Because we know that these things are true, and it's also proof to a lost and dying world that Jesus is and was the Messiah. He was the one that was promised to come, and he would come and give his life for all of us to know Jesus. For the unbelieving world, it's easier to believe a lie than it is the truth. You say, well, why is it easier to believe a lie than it is the truth? Because if God is who he says he is, and if he will do what God says he will do, then I have a responsibility to respond to that truth. And they don't want to respond to that truth. So it's easier for me to believe a lie, because if I believe the lie, I can continue living my life however I want. The unbelieving world came up with evolution. Because if I acknowledge God as the creator of the universe, then I must respond by accepting or rejecting that word as being true. So it's easier to say, well, I'm just going to ignore that. I'll create this over here. And here, we've got everybody believing in evolution. That way you don't have to make a decision, when in fact you've already made a decision that you're disobedient to God. If Christ is who he says he is, then I must respond by accepting or rejecting. If I do not acknowledge God, if I do not acknowledge Christ, then I don't have to do anything, right? But the scripture tells us you will not get out of this life on those terms. In Hebrews chapter 2, if we go back to Hebrews, you're already in Hebrews, I guess, but Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3, it says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken of the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him?" And verse 4, "God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will." Now turn with me to Romans chapter 1 and verse 28. Romans 1 and verse 28. In verse 28 of Romans 1, it says that even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge.
Isn't that what people want to do today? They don't want to retain God in their knowledge. They don't want to think about God, because if I think about God, then I have to make a decision. And because I don't want to make a decision, I will believe a lie. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do the things which are not fitting, which are the things that they want to do. The world desires to retain no knowledge of God. Then I can do what I want. Satan's lie, there is no God, is so appealing to the flesh. Because the reason why is it appealing to the flesh? Because I can do what I want, when I want to do it, and there is no accountability. But God says there is a day of accountability. I'm only accountable to myself then. If I want to do whatever that I want to do, and there's no accountability to God, then I can do whatever I want, because I am only accountable to myself. Creation by a creator? No. I want to believe in evolution. The earth groaning for redemption? No, we're going to change that to global warming. And that's what we see going on in this world as never before. All of deception to deceive people from the truth and the reality of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Now think about it. Ed Wilson said the other day, somebody said that when he was watching the news, and they were on the news for I don't know how long during those storms, he said in his 40-year career, he had never seen anything like that storm, because it just kept stirring and stirring and stirring and would not move. And we see the tornadoes that we saw in Iowa, in Missouri, in Nebraska. And let me tell you, I am not a prophet, but I'm going to tell you, as we were talking about last Sunday, this world that we live in is groaning for redemption, and you will see more catastrophes happen on this earth because of weather-related incidents, because the earth is groaning for redemption, for the coming of Jesus. When we see these things happen, we shouldn't be thinking, oh, I need to get rid of more carbon. I need to help out the ozone layer. I need to get myself right with the Lord Jesus, because the Lord Jesus is going to come and take the church home. Amen. Amen. But Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, if you back up to verse 20, it says that man is without excuse. So when you look at verse 20, he says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things which are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without an excuse. Mankind is without an excuse. All you got to do is go outside and look up at the sky and say, really? There is no God? I know there's a God. And he sent his own son so I could have life through him today. Philippians chapter 2, verse 10 and 11 tells us that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Years ago, if you remember, one of the earliest movies and probably one of the best movies that came out about the life of Jesus, and it was titled, The Greatest Story Ever Told. In my life, the greatest story ever told or worth telling is when I accepted Jesus. Think about your own life. What is the greatest story that you have in your life that you could tell or could ever be told about your life is the day that you accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior. He changed my life. He changed your life. Now you have the Spirit of God dwelling within your life to lead you and guide you and direct you. The world does not have that. They only have the direction of their flesh and what they want to do. So the greatest thing that ever happened to me was the night that I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. You know, this sermon was supposed to be about praise. It's very humbling, isn't it? In the book of Revelations, it talks about that when you partake of the word, it's sweet to your mouth, but it's bitter to your belly. When you think about the sweetness of salvation and what Jesus has done in your life, there's a sweetness to that. There's a greatness about that. You think, it's just so wonderful what God has done in my life and what I see God doing in other people's lives. But when you start thinking about the loss of those that do not know Jesus, it becomes bitter, doesn't it? because you worry and you're concerned about them not knowing Jesus as Lord and Savior. Church, we are to be the light. We're supposed to shine the light wherever that we go so people can see the truth of Jesus in you. Paul says, we shared with you the truth, and Jesus is truth. Amen? Amen. Father, we just come before you today in the name of the Lord Jesus. And we just pray that, Father, your presence would sweep over this place, touch every heart, every life. Has everyone in this room, Father, made a decision of you as your Son, Jesus, as Lord and Savior of their life? We pray that they have, but if they have not, that, Father, today would be the day of salvation. Have they believed a lie, but now they're starting to see the truth? We ask that, Father, today in the name of Jesus. Lord, we ask that your presence would sweep over this place and touch every heart and every life. If there's one that is unsure, one that has not made a decision, that today is the day of salvation, that, Father, you have spoken to them, they feel the drawing of your Holy Spirit to come to you, and I pray that, Lord, they would respond. And I'd ask why every eye is closed and every head is bowed, would there be one by the signifying of the upraised hand, Pastor, pray with me today, I want to accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Would there be one? Would there be one? Father, we pray that, Lord, as we go our separate ways, your hand would be upon each and every one of our lives, that you would bring as many as possible back out tonight. And, Father, you would bless us all. And we ask it all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.